49. Boy, it's good to be back again in the house of the Lord, is it not? Glad to have each of you here. Psalms chapter 49. We're going to entitle this psalm, What Riches Cannot Do. Talking about earthly riches. What riches cannot do. And that's what this particular psalm mainly, well, it's really the subject of the psalm. It's going to show you in detail what riches cannot do. You know, many times God's people get envious of the rich. And, you know, you look at someone, they're wicked, and they don't claim to know the Lord, and they're rich, and they don't seem to have any problems, and they got anything, it looks like, worldly that they could have. But Psalms 49 reveals a lot of great truths that you need to know. What riches cannot do. Let me give you an outline. Verses 1 through 5, the call to listen. Call to listen. It's a universal call to listen. We're going to mainly do it preaching style. I'm not going to go through each. Well, I might end up going through each verse. But verses 1 through 5, the call to listen. In verses 6 through 20, the cannots of riches. Call to listen and the cannots of riches. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and look at the call to listen. Notice he's calling upon everyone to listen to what he's about to reveal. It's a very important truth. And he says in verse 1, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." You know, this is a message in this text that for everyone in the world. I mean, this is an important subject with regard to riches. When you think about it, people's great. I mean, if you'd ask what they would look, well, you know, if you get granted everyone one wish, you know what most people in the world's wish would be? To be rich. And they're calling upon all people of the world to give ear. Verse 2, both low. Though that's really in your social standing in life. There's people that have a lower social standing and high, those that have a higher standing. Rich and poor all together. You see, it's a universal call for everyone to listen to what this psalm has to say. It's that important. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. And of course, if you take this psalm to heart, it'll make you wise. And will give you understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable, and I will open my dark sayings up on the harp. Verse 5 says, "Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquities of my heels shall compass me about?" Now, the idea of this iniquities of my heels is curious. The idea is there's someone nipping at his heels. And it's a reference to the rich, because he says not to fear the rich. When you get on down into text, it says in verse 16, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich." So you get the idea of rich people that were oppressing, nipping at the heels of other people. So he's telling them not to be afraid when of the rich. And what he's going to do now in the text is show you why the rich shouldn't be feared. Because there's many things riches cannot do. All right, let's look at verse 6. "They that trust in their wealth." Now, of course, that's the bad thing about someone that is covetous. The word covetous means to be greedy of gain. But people put their trust in their wealth. What does it mean to trust in their wealth? That means to put your confidence in it. People think that riches gives you a sense of what? Security. That's what everybody thinks. Man, and I hear people say it all the time. Somebody will hit that. How can I say this respectfully? Someone will hit that stinking old lottery, and then people say, "Oh, they got it what? They got it made. They got everything you should possibly want. They got those millions and things." And so they associate security with money. They also associate, as we talked about in I almost said in other broadcasts, but in other services, people also associate success with riches, do they not? Anytime you ask someone, I could have went to high school with someone 30 years ago. Didn't think I'd ever be able to say that. 30 years ago, And I'll ask them how they're doing, and what they'll tell you is how much they're making a year. Oh, I'm making this. I'm worth this much on the hire, and they'll tell you about a home or a car. You see, people associate success with riches. So people put their trust in them. People put their confidence in them. They associate safety with them, too. Security, safety, and, of course, success. But riches is not necessarily security. Does everybody in the house know that? And we are told in the book of Proverbs that those that put their trust in riches will fall. And you're not to put your trust in riches. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says you're not even to labor to be rich. We're to be satisfied with the things that the Master provides for us and focus our attention in this life on the service of our Most High God. For me to live is Christ. Not for me to live as riches or for me to live as all these type things that people live for. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 12. I need to look at this. I know you already know this, but I was going to do this at the end, but I thought I'd do it at the beginning and change my mind. And this particular parable, Luke chapter 12, parable of the rich fool. I know you all know it, but it's good to look at it again for reminders. Because there's a lot of people in America like this particular fella. This man trusted in his riches. And let's go ahead and read about him in verse 17 or verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. So this fella was already rich. He already was rich. But what he wanted is he's like most people in America, is he wanted to get enough riches, enough accumulated, that he could lay to the side, lay back, and live off that for the rest of his days. Then he could sit back and just enjoy, isn't that what we say? Just enjoy his life. Does that sound familiar to you guys? We call that the American dream. And there's a big thrust towards that in our land. That's what people live for. They dedicate their whole life to accumulating enough riches, and they spend a lot of time in doing that, and they sacrifice a lot of things in doing that so that they can obtain that particular goal, and then they can just lay back and, of course, take it easy. Now, there's nothing wrong with working towards your retirement, don't get me wrong. But if that's the main thrust of your life, man, you're going to come up empty one day. You're going to come up very empty. Let's read on. This man got his goal. It says his land brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, verse 17, what shall I do? Because I have no more room where to bestow my fruits. This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits. And my, look at all the I's and my's in that text. You know you're in trouble when you're arrogant like this. I'm going to take all my goods and my fruits and put them in my barns. Build greater ones. Verse 19, look at it now. And I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for... Did he say many years? Many years, is what he said. I got enough to last me for many years, and I'm just going to sit back. I'm just going to sit back, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Now, folks, that describes most people in our land right there. That's what they're living for. That's the thrust behind their life. That's their ultimate goal, is to be here where they can just be in such a situation as this man was in. Would you agree with me tonight if I said that this man was trusting in his riches? He was. That's what Psalms 49 is describing, a man that trusts in his riches. And again, I can't help but tell you this. If this man lived today in Bancroft, you know what everybody would call him, don't you? Call him a success. No, he'd be on the lifestyle of the rich and famous. I mean, here was a poor dirt farmer that worked himself up and became rich, and now his ship came in really, and he can lay back and take it easy. Everybody would call him a successful man, but like Brother Jim said, God called him a what? A fool. Didn't call him a success. And the reason why that was, he said, now notice what the Lord tells him. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what that means? That night he was going to die. That night his time had come. And all that he had dedicated his entire life for was left behind for someone else to enjoy, or in most cases for someone else to fight over. He wasted his entire life. This is a wasted life. This man lived for that which was only temporary, and that's the reason why he was a fool, and this is the reason why anybody is foolish that does this, to live for the temporary and to forget the eternal. That's why he's a fool. And so many people do it. Folks, everybody sitting there tonight, everybody sitting in those pews listening to me preach this evening, every one of us is going to spend an eternity somewhere. Does everybody in the house agree with that? And you need to be concerned, above all things, with being prepared for your eternity. But people put the driving force behind their life as riches, and they think those riches will bring them safety. Did riches bring this man safety? Security? He lost it all in one night. One night. Isn't it sad? Now let's go back to Psalms 49. I showed you him as an example. We'll refer to him from time to time. And the reason why I used him mainly is this was a man that trusted in his riches. A lot of people that do it. And then they usually pass that on to their children and they end up trying to do the same thing. But that is a wasted life. And it's going to be a sad life, especially when they come to the end. When they come to the end. Very sad life. Okay? Done many funerals over the years, folks. In 25 years of pastoring, I've just done many of them, as I've told you many times. And when that day comes and I stand before the family and the congregation of people at their funeral service, I don't talk about how much they made a year. And I don't talk about how big their bank account it was, or I don't talk about what kind of car they drove. On that day, all that matters to everyone that's there is that they have victory over death, and are they with the Lord? That's all that matters on that day. So that's what Psalms 49 is all about. Many people trust in their wealth. That's where they got their confidence at, man. The book of Ecclesiastes says riches can take wings and fly away, and it can. And if it don't fly away from a loss in this life, it'll certainly fly away from you whenever you're dead. Actually don't belong to you anyway. All the riches belong to the Lord. You're going to leave that behind. You got them rented out for a while. But all that's going to stay behind after that you were gone. Okay. Everybody understands verse 6. Trust in riches. Don't trust in them. Or boast themselves in the multitude of the rich. Usually arrogance and riches go together. There is some folks that are rich that's not arrogant. But a lot of times, arrogance and riches do indeed go together. People get a little bit of money and they get a little, some fancy clothes and homes. Along with that goes an arrogant attitude. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. You need to realize something. By worldly standards, we are rich. I'm not just talking spiritually, but by worldly and in the world. Ask Brother Cecil. He's been everywhere in the world. We are rich here in this country. Our poor class would be considered rich in Kenya or in Russia or in these other places. The Lord has tremendously blessed us here, but a lot of times arrogance goes along with riches, like you got that in and of yourselves. One of the things, if you would turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, you'll remember this from there. She's going to take her time. Deuteronomy chapter 8. One of the things he reminded you, God was going to bless Israel whenever he brought the Jews up or the Hebrews up out of the land of Egypt and he gave them the land of Canaan. Now, he told them that he was going to bless them. The old covenant was that if they would obey him and serve him and be faithful to his commandments, that he would bless them above all nations. And he would make them in their economy the head and not the tail. That's what he said. He'd make them the head. I mean, they'd be wagging everybody else. A lot of people, their economy is going to be blessed. They would have great riches as a nation. because God was going to bless them with that. But I want you to notice what God says to them in Deuteronomy 8:17. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. You know who makes you rich? The Lord does. People, well, I can't stand this particular statement. People make, all that guy's a self-made man. That's the most arrogant statement anybody can say. God give you the place to work, the health to work, the will to work. And behind the scenes, His providence is the one that provides the riches. Proverbs chapter 22, let me show you another interesting text. It's a Bible study. Just, if you can't find them fast enough, just write them down. If you ain't got nothing to write with, then you can get the CD. Just write it on the glass table in the back if you want it, and you can get look at these verses later. Problem is, you get trapped in looking, you'll miss the whole message. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2. It says, the rich and the poor meet together. Really, the rich and the poor are kind of dependent on each other. Any of the rich are dependent on the poor to work for them. Poor are dependent on the rich to provide the wages. But the Lord's the, no, what, but what's the last part of the verse say? But the Lord's the maker of them all. So He's the one that makes people rich. He's the one that provides the riches. So there's no reason to be arrogant about it. As a matter of fact, if someone's saved, the book of 1 Timothy 6, sometimes the Lord sees fit to make people that are saved rich financially. And He says for them to be ready to distribute. You know what that means? Give it out to people that have need. Use it. Put it to use in the Lord's work and for the Lord's people that are in need. Back to Psalms 49. So there's two things He says before we get down into the cannots of riches. He's addressing those that trust in riches and those that boast yourself in riches. You should never boast in any of those things. Especially we as God's people. Because everything we have, God's provided. Do y'all believe that, really? Everything we have, God's hand provided. That song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, all that I have needed, Thy hands hath provided. I believe the Lord's provided it all. I believe the Lord provided me my job. I believe the Lord did that. I believe He gave me a place to work. I just show you how, I guess, silly I am. I think He brought that barrel plant there to Nitro to put a lot of our people to work there. There's a lot of our people here that work there, and I think the Lord does that. Now, you know who my provider is? God is, not the barrel plant. That's the source He uses. That closed down, He'll provide another source. See, one great thing about knowing the Master, your provider never changes. Sources do, but the provider never does. Aren't you glad of that? That's why I don't worry about things I read in the paper. The provider I got today will be the same provider. If I live 10 more years, I'll still have the same provider, and He'll continue to provide. So everything I got, I recognize that the Lord gives it, and all of us should. Now, verse 7. Now, let's look at the first cannot. Verse 7 says, none of them, talking about riches, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. First thing I want you to see is that that riches cannot redeem from death. That's the first thing. Now, first thing I want to talk about is physical death. The idea of the word redeem is deliver. It can't deliver you from physical death. Now, look down at verse 9, gives you the idea of it. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. What's it mean to see corruption? Does anybody know? It means to die. Your riches, on the day of your death, cannot keep you from dying. You can have all the money in the world, get sick, and die on the day of your death. So all the riches accumulated in the world, you know, some of the richest men in the world have died. So that's what it aims at. It says that they should live forever, not see corruption. Riches cannot deliver you from physical death. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says that no man hath power to retain his spirit in the day of death. I believe that, folks, that everybody has a time. Do y'all agree with that? I can show you that in Scripture, but just for sake of just taking my word for it tonight, would you take my word? I believe we all have a time. Now, I like to think that, sometimes doctors say, he's got 2 months to live or 6 months to live or a year to live. Nobody knows that. I've seen people been given set times and live for years. I told you at the homecoming service up in the mountains, I preached that one time. There was literally a preacher there that came up excited at the end of the service, said he enjoyed the message, but he mainly wanted to share with me his testimony. But he said he was given 6 months to live. And I said, "Oh, brother, I'm so sorry." He said, "Well, that was 15 years ago." So, hey, he'd lived 15 years. And I can't remember what his name was, but he'd lived a great deal. He's from Alabama. That's why I don't remember his name. He was up there on a hunting trip and came over to our homecoming service and shared that with me. And I thought that was awesome. Our times is in the Lord's hands. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something else. Even the lost man's times is in the Lord's hands too. And when that day comes, I don't care how much you got in the bank. You're going to go. It can't retain you here. See, there's really no security in it. We looked at the rich fool that night. The Lord knowed his time. All those years wasted his life in pursuit of all those things. And then when his time come, it couldn't keep him here. All those barns and all those crops and all those things that he accumulated stayed here. And it couldn't keep him from death. Riches cannot keep you from death, and there goes the foolishness of the whole thing. See, many of the rich people, they don't think about their death. You see, the things they're accumulating is for their what? Life here. And they're not even thinking about it. They're not even thinking about eternity. They're not even thinking about their soul. Many times they consider people like us foolish. Many times they consider you foolish or flops. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. When that day comes, there's no amount of money that can keep you here. Let's go ahead and look down at the text because it repeats that several times. So I'll go ahead and show you all those verses. Verse 10. For he sees that a wise man die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. And they what? They leave their wealth to others. We'll look at that just a little bit. But everybody dies alike. That's one thing we all share in common. The wise men of the world die. Rich men of the world die. The brutish die. Look on down in the text, verse 12. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beast that perishes. Now, I'm going to explain that to you because I need to, because some people abuse that verse. We realize a beast doesn't have a soul. And that when all this is used as an illustration for is show you like a beast dies, so does the rich man dies. That's where the similarity ends, though. I mean, animals die. So does the rich man. See, that's the only reason. That's the only reason the illustration is used. But there's one difference, though. You know what the difference is? When man dies, his spirit continues on. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Oh, pay close attention to this one. Luke chapter 16. See, there's a lot of folks that teach that man's like a beast, and he dies, and he doesn't have a soul. And he dies, and that's it. There's a lot of people who believe in soul sleep, that the spirit stays in the body. One of the most popular messages we have on sermon audio is on the subject of soul sleep. And a lot of people are looking at that, which I'm thankful for. But folks, the soul don't sleep. And when you die, you do not cease to exist either. You're not like a beast in that sense. It just means the beast, like a beast, alike we all die, but man continues on. In the book of Luke chapter 16, we're told about another rich man and a poor man financially by the name of Lazarus, who was a beggar. Notice what it says in verse 22. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. That's heaven's Abraham's bosom. Okay. And the rich man died and he was buried. What does that mean? His body was placed in a tomb. And then he cried and said, verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see, he continued on. He's in eternity. His body went to a grave. His body went to a tomb. But you'll notice he continued to exist. That's unlike, that's the difference between man and beast. But the only thing the psalmist is pointing out, to say that, well, let me give you a little bit on interpretation. To say that Psalms 49 means that man ceases to exist is to contradict that text. And if what you're saying contradicts the text, you know what's the matter, don't you? There's something wrong with the way you're interpreting it. The Bible will not contradict itself. It won't say something here and then turn around and contradict it over here. Man dies just like a beast, but the difference is man's spirit continues on. Whenever the thief on the cross died, Jesus said what? You remember? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He continued on that very day. He just moved. So his body was placed in a tomb, but his spirit went to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You continue on when you're saved. You know Christ, and of course, the lost. You have an example of the lost man. They continue on, but they go to this place of punishment for their sin. So the first thing death cannot do, or I'm sorry, riches cannot do, is they can't stop you from dying. You can have all the money in the world, but when your day comes, you can't. That can't purchase you from not dying. And a lot of people think it could, but it cannot. But it cannot. Well, you got to have something that transcends the grave. You got to have the greatest victory of all, folks, and that's victory over death. I know one day I'm going to die unless the Lord comes. Then I'm going to go up. But I know I got victory over. And I know that when I die, when I close my eyes in this old world, I'm going to be with my Lord. Now, folks, I know that. Said, don't make me afraid. And that's the great victory God's people have. What salvation in Christ Jesus has done is it took man's greatest enemy, which was death and hell, and actually made death just a portal by which he transfers his children right to glory. That's all it is. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Death cannot, or riches cannot keep you, or cannot keep you from death on the day of death. Number two, riches cannot redeem you from sin. I think it's fitting to use this in the text because that's what it says. Look at it again. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, verse 7, nor give God a ransom for him. Redemption of the soul is precious. Ceases forever. Redemption. You ever heard a song about being redeemed? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The word redeemed means to be set free from bondage. I used to like to sometimes listen to old-timey preachers. I can get on some websites, and I can listen to old preachers like B.R. Lakin. Y'all ever heard of B.R. Lakin? Listen to some old fellows like that. And they just had a tender spirit about the way they preached. But a lot of times they'd say that whenever people, before they saved, is in the slave house of sin. That's what you was in the slave house of sin. Everybody was. All of us was. Because just one sin makes you a sinner. You might think you're good as everybody else, but if you committed one sin, you're a sinner, and you have a sin debt. That's the greatest debt you owe, is a sin debt. And the greatest need you have is to be set free from it. Because if you die not being redeemed, then you'll die in your sin. And that's the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, is to die in their sin. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 8 that unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. And that's the worst thing that could happen to you. You need to be redeemed. Well, riches can't pay the price of your redemption. All the money on the planet cannot pay the price to redeem your soul from your sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We got time to turn there, for so some folks may not have this marked. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you all of these and pick up a pace here in just a little bit. Oh, don't you love to be in the house of the Lord? Love to be able to break the bread of life and listen to the Word of God. Boy, I sure do love to preach it. Well, I appreciate you just sitting and listening to me. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't get the opportunity to share what I've studied with people. I guess I'd blow up. I love to share what I've learned with people. And you know, when you see something great, you want other people to see it too. I love to go up in the mountains where my Uncle John used to live. Such beautiful. And I go there every year I go. And I like to take new people with me, Brother Raines, that's never saw it, and let them see those beautiful. So I know every overlook in the world up there. And I'll tell you, oh, I've got some. You have to walk out a little trail every now and again, and there will be an overlook, and it'll overlook four or five mountains. And I already seen that a million times, but I'll watch. Looky there. And I get to see their enjoyment, and I enjoy it. That's the way teaching the Word of God is. Lord, the Holy Spirit will show you things, and I just can't wait to share it with God's people and then watch their faces. They see it too. That's just, I get bigger joy out of that than any other thing in this world. So 1 Peter chapter 1 says, verse 18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold." What does that mean? Money can't redeem you. That's what Psalms 49 just said. Money couldn't buy you from your sin. Verse 19, what redeemed you? What was the cost of your redemption? Verse 19, "But with the precious blood." It's precious blood. Why is His blood so precious? Because it's the price that redeemed you. If you was in prison and it cost $1 million to get you out of prison, and I paid that, boy, that would have been a precious $1 million for you, because it set you free. Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So it cannot redeem you from your sin. Riches can't. We looked at a rich man in Luke 16. He was rich. He had plenty of money while he was here. But on the day of his death, it didn't keep him out of hell, did it? It didn't keep him out of hell. He wasn't redeemed. He died unredeemed. His sins not paid for. And folks, he went out of this world bankrupt, without nothing, having lost everything. Matthew 16 says, this is the verse the Lord used to help straighten my life up. "What is a man profited if he gained the whole world, but he loses his own soul?" I never could answer that question. People live for all these things. What benefit is it if you become the world's greatest athlete, or the world's greatest teacher, or the world's greatest scholar, or the world's greatest whatever? But then you die unredeemed and spend your eternity in hell. What profit is that? Book of Proverbs, I wrote down two verses. I'll let you look these up. It says in Proverbs 11:4 that riches profit not in the day of wrath. There's coming a day of wrath in which God will judge this world. Riches won't profit you in that day either. There'll come a day that you stand. Listen, it might be at separate times. But there'll be a day when all of us stand before the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The saved will stand and give an accounting of their lives that they live for the Lord. But the lost one day will also stand before Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, you can read about the great day, the great white throne of judgment. And they will answer for their sins. And when they stand before the Lord, folks, it will be eternally too late for them. Eternally too late. So riches don't profit you in the day of wrath. There's another Proverbs 13:7. I'll try to quote it. It says, "There is he that hath great riches, yet hath nothing. There is he that is poor, yet hath great riches." Luke 16 is a living example of that. Rich man died. He was rich here, but he was really poor. Lazarus, who was very poor here, was the one that was really rich. He had great riches. Oh, don't live for the world. I don't know why so many people, and you see, this is what I guess bothers you, because God's people can get caught up with covetousness too. Having came and drank of the fountain of living water, then they run to the world to find fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. You won't find it there if you know Christ. You'll waste your life. You'll waste your life. So riches cannot save you from death, or can they save you from your sin either. Those are two things riches cannot do. Number three, let's turn back to Psalms 49. Isn't this a wonderful psalm? Have I said that before yet? Seems like everywhere. The psalms are wonderful. You can, Brother Hollis was talking about it. You can just spend forever in the psalms. It's just an endless, it's a bottomless pit. I mean, you just can't get to the end of these texts. Number three, riches cannot go with you. I went in a lot of funeral processions, and behind the hearse is never a U-Haul. Boy, isn't that deep. Write that down, U-Haul. In other words, they don't take it with them. It's just, when you go to on a procession, it's just all the cars and the person in the box. You don't take all their goods. I guess the Pharaohs tried to do that, didn't they? They tried to take all their riches with them. And they're still finding them, aren't they? For someone else to enjoy, I guess. But they did not. That's just living proof that you can't take it with you. And that's what this text teaches. Psalm 49:10 says, "He seeth the wise men die like the fool. The brutish person perishes, and they leave their wealth to others." That's what happens. You live your whole life for that, and then it goes on to somebody else. Verse 17. "For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away." Nothing. It all stays here. Do you see what a waste? I just want to convey to you what a waste that is to live your life for those things. It's living for the temporary and forgetting eternity, and forgetting the eternal. Many people in this world feel like flops because they don't got a certain amount. Boy, I'm really a flop. You know, Lazarus was a flop, whatever a flop is, but he was one. He's poor, beggar, clothed with rags. Folks, he was really rich. If that happened 2,000 years ago in Luke 16, for 2,000 years now, Lazarus has been with the Lord. And for 2,000 years now, that rich man's been in hell. Which one was a success? It sure was. Which one was rich? It sure was. Wasn't a flop, was he? People look down their nose at people because they don't have as much as they do. And then people that don't have would like to be like them. You want to be like them. So it doesn't go with you. It just stays behind here in most cases for people to fight over. Verse 11. The fourth thing that riches cannot do is they cannot bring about a lasting prosperity, or posterity is what I wanted to say. They cannot bring a lasting posterity. Notice what these people's inward thought is. You know, God knows your inward thoughts. Realize that? Look at verse 11. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Now, they ought to know better than that, but that's their inward thought. Now, you got to get this in your mind. Most people know they're eventually going to die, but they think that they're going to build an empire for their children to maintain, and it's going to continue on. They like to have their name on it so that people can talk about them years after they're going. It's all about arrogance, isn't it? So that people can talk about them years after they're going. Watch this, how it says this here. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. You see, they want to leave behind such a estate that it goes to the children and they put their name on everything, and it's a way of living forever the way they look at it. It ain't really living forever, because it don't take maybe a few generations and they're completely forgotten. That's what else it says. Their inward thought is that their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own what? Call their lands after their own names, because they want to leave behind something that is basically worthless to them. It's basically worthless. They want to leave behind. What will you leave behind? What will be your legacy? You know, that's what these guys want to do. They want to leave a legacy behind. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind for your children? You know the legacy I want to leave behind? I'd like to leave the legacy behind that I love the Lord. That's all I want to leave behind. I want my kids to know that. Dad loved the Lord, served the Lord, taught us about the Lord. And my grandchildren have lived long enough, their children. That's what I want to leave behind. See, a good name stays behind and influences even after you're gone. That's what you need to be concerned about, those type of things. We live in such a materialistic society that it's even invading churches today. How's your church doing? How's your church doing? Ask somebody. They'll tell you how much money they took up that Sunday. Or what they're building. Or what kind of glass they got. Is that an indicator on how good your church is doing? No. You read in your Bible about churches. The book of Ephesians was a church at Ephesus. Galatia was the churches of Galatia. It was a region. Philippians was Philippi, church located at Philippi. I couldn't tell you what kind of building any of them met in, Brother Raines. But what is stressed about those churches is their faith, their love, and their hope. That's what we need to be concerned about. So riches cannot, they don't last. People, that's their inward thought, that they're going to create a posterity that even after they're gone, people's going to be speaking of them. That's what their great hope. Isn't that a vain hope? It don't last. But you know the ones that do last? God's people. Notice what it says now. Last two verses, and we'll finish this out. Like sheep, verse 14, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion. The who? The upright shall have dominion over them. That's God's people. See, God's people will inherit the earth. You know who has an everlasting posterity? God's people. And they've missed that for this whole world. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the... And their what? Their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And for he shall receive me. God's people have victory over death. That's the greatest victory you can have. There'll be a day that we sing 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? It's See, there's no sting in death for God's people because Jesus took that sting for us on the cross. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There'll come a day. There'll come a day when God's people will be with the Lord in an everlasting kingdom under a perfect king, the Prince of Peace, reigning over a perfect people made righteous in Christ with new bodies like Christ then forever. That's our future. Folks, that's what I look forward to. You see, my vision isn't just what you call being spiritually nearsighted, where all you can see is on this end of the grave. I'm looking past that. And that's what you need to do too. Because riches cannot save you from physical death. Can't save you from your sin. You can't take them with you. And they don't provide a lasting posterity. Only Christ can do that. All God's people said. Let's all stand. All right, that's Psalms 49. You remember that. If